With that being said, this is the fourth Sunday of Lent, and we will be reading from Numbers. I have tried to stick with an Old Testament text once a month, and so far, if you go through the history, I've been keeping to that, and I'm not claiming to have any great understanding, but we're going to read from Numbers, and you can remain seated for this. And we're going to read from Numbers 21. We're going to read verses 4 through 9, and I think it's a familiar part of the Old Testament for us. We're going to read this in Jesus' name. Numbers chapter 21, beginning at verse 4. From Mount Hor, they set out by the way of the Red Sea to go around to the land of Edom. And the people became impatient on the way. And the people spoke against God and against Moses. Why have you brought us up out of Egypt to die in the wilderness? For there is no food, no water, and we loathe this worthless food. And the Lord sent fiery serpents among them, and they had bit the people, so that many people of Israel died. And the people came to Moses, and they said, "We have sinned, for we have spoken against the Lord and against you. Pray the Lord that he would take away the serpents from us." So Moses prayed for the people. And the Lord said to Moses, "Make a fiery serpent and set it on a pole. And everyone who is bitten, when he sees it, shall live." So Moses made a bronze serpent. He set it on a pole. And if the serpent bit anyone, he would look on the bronze serpent and live. Amen. Let's unite our hearts in a word of prayer. Gracious Heavenly Father, we just praise and we thank you for this day. We thank you for this time to be able to stop and just take a moment and enjoy what you have given to us. May we reside in that peace. May your word give us that peace. And may we, Father, be sanctified in this word, because truly, Father, it is of you. As we've asked, we also pray for our dear sister Cheryl as she's traveling. We ask that you'd be with her, bless her, protect her, and guide her, and be with the entire family of Debbie's family, and bless them during this time of mourning. Father, for many others that go through struggles, especially as we look towards the Easter season, may we see that these tombs are empty. And they're empty because of Christ Jesus and him alone. We ask it all in his name. Amen. We've heard a lot of sayings in our life, haven't we, about different things? There's no way around that. And one of the biggest things is we'll teach people not to bite the hand that feeds them. See, we know them. We know these sayings. And so when you stop and you consider what's going on here, it's kind of interesting because we know the children of Israel were God's people. And they had an opportunity to go to a promised land. But because of the lack of faith, really, because they watched the circumstances out there, and because they heard the reports of others, they actually did not move in faith, but rather halted in unbelief. And this caused them not to be able to enter into this promised land. So they were wandering in the wilderness. They were wandering in the wilderness basically, let's say, for 40 years. This point here that we're talking about is about 38 years. But anyways, the one thing that you don't realize, even when we're going through a struggle, even when we're going through difficulty, do we recognize that God is also teaching us? He's working with us. You know, we read in our text that they got sick of the old manna. They got sick of all that stuff, right? Just like human beings, they're grumbling. But the fact of it is, they forget, and I forget, that God is providing. Their clothes never wore out. Their shoes never wore out. God was taking care of them the whole time. But yet, we become complacent or very frustrated with things being the same old. I mean, how many times have we said it in our own house? We'll sit there and say, "What do we want for supper tonight? I don't know. I'm sick of chicken." You know, there's people in this world that would love to have some fried chicken on their table. You know, it's just who we are. But this is not the first time. See, there's a recorded about 14 times in the wilderness that the children of Israel really, I want to say the word, ticked God off. And Moses even gets to the point in part of Numbers where he's like, did I bear these children? Are they mine? Why did you put me here? He even says, do you hate me? Because I have to go through this. These people are nonstop ragging on me. They're just never happy. They're never content. Why? So it became frustrating for Moses too. And we understand because we're living life, right? We're raising children. We're making families and homes and trying to exist in a world that seems more odd to us. And how many times do we say, why? Moses understood. There was a time in here that they were grumbling and complaining. They wanted meat. They were sick of having just this, you know, bread of a sort that would rain down. And so Moses, he has enough of the whining and complaining. And he actually prays to God that he would be able to do this. But Moses understands the amount of meat it would take. An impossibility in our minds. We get all, you know, and I'm not saying we shouldn't be impressed, but you can understand with the disciples when they wanted to feed 5,000, right? And they only had a few loaves and a few fish, and they're like, what's that amongst so many? When Moses is making this declaration, the scripture records there was over 600,000 men that he was in charge of. How do you get that much meat? And it says that God made a promise to Moses that, you know, he will deliver meat. We always hear those other sayings too in our life, right? Be careful what you ask for. Be careful what you ask for. And it rained quail. So they had quail, and it says it was as far as they could walk in a day, and it was 3 feet high. And every man was out there collecting quail. You want meat? You're going to get her. And it rained it. The problem is a plague followed with it. And I don't know the insides and the outsides of it, but I'm thinking you got that much quail out in the wilderness in the heat. It's not a good combination. God knew how to perfectly take care of them. The manna that he offered was sustained. And it didn't make anybody ill. He was taking care of them in ways that they didn't even understand. Because, boy, they desired that meat. But when they had that meat, it made them sick. It made them sick. You can read about that in there after. It says another time they were grumbling like crazy and God sent fire down. And Moses had to step in again and pray for them. And these things are lessons for us to understand, to look to God to be our provision, to be thankful for what we do have, and that we would not murmur against him. Now, we might think, well, this sounds pretty cruel, but your kids, right? You're raising your children, and they grumble about something, like you didn't give them enough of something. Next thing you know, you're telling them, well, you're not going to get anything. We understand what this is like when we're dealing with spoiled individuals. So this is kind of another scene of this, where God has been through this, Moses has been through this, and they're continuing on their path. And so now they're heading out from Mount Hor, and they were heading by the Red Sea or through the Red Sea, and they're going over to Edom. And then it said the people became impatient. And I don't know anything about becoming impatient, do I? Yeah, I'm always at that. I'm always in a hurry. You know, and I want things to be done, and I want them to be done in my way, and I have a tendency to be in need of correction. There's no doubt about it. Just ask Steve Erickson. He worked with me a few times. The fact of it is we need to learn to be patient and trust God. And that's really what this is bringing out. Do we trust him? That he's doing what is best for us. Even when we go through what we're going through in our life, I'm not saying that it's ideal, whatever your circumstance may be. But we can learn. We can grow. And we can be encouraged that God has us in the palm of his hands. And, you know, I think one of the hard parts is Jesse has in his head that God's supposed to make his life just perfect here upon this earth and things will be rosy. But ultimately, what is God's ultimate plan? To bring us to heaven. To give us eternal security. In and through the finished work of Jesus Christ. And that being the ultimate goal, I promise you, he will do. It doesn't mean there won't be lessons here upon this earth, not only for myself and for you, but for others watching. So they become impatient on the way, and they start to do what? Grumble against God. And who gets to hear it? Once again, Moses. Once again, Moses gets to hear the grumbling. And they're really upset over the way things are going, and they ask the question, why did you bring us out here? Why did you bring us out into the wilderness? To kill us? You know, you could almost hear it. To die a slow, miserable death? But they were being provided for. In all honesty, there was miracles happening all around them. Each and every day, every meal that they received was not by their own labors, it was not by their own doing. It was a miracle of God being distributed to them. And they were not to try to preserve it. They were not to try to do anything else. They were supposed to only take what they had need for that day. This will be a tough one for me, because I like to have preserves. I like to build up my little pantry and stuff like that. And even some of it you don't eat, but you still build it up, right? But this was a total reliance on God. In some ways, you'd think, boy, this would be kind of neat. There's not a lot of responsibility. You just worship God and be thankful. But they start grumbling. And they're grumbling against God, and they're grumbling against everything else, and they're asking the question, why have you brought us out of Egypt? Talk about Stockholm Syndrome, eh? These people started to look back at their enslavement as a blessing, as goodness. Really, because of feature comforts? I don't know what it would be. I just can't picture making bricks for pyramids was that exciting. I can't imagine that they actually, even when they romance the idea of the cucumbers and the meat they had, do you really think they were getting the finest? They were slaves. But we have a tendency to do that when we stop and we start reminiscing. It's like we talk about some of the elders back in the day saying, boy, I remember when a loaf of bread was a nickel. Yeah? You made $4 a week too. You know, everything is relevant. And so we have a tendency to think things are so much better. It's like my grandfather used to tell me, yeah, people say they never make cars like they used to. He said, I'm telling you, it's a good thing. He remembers going on a one-day trip and changing two tires. He remembers being freezing because the heat didn't work. You know? I redid a 1986 Chevy one time, pickup truck. And I was stoked because when I was in high school, I always wanted one. I took that thing to church, drove it from town, my house to church twice, and I sold it. That straight axle is so rough riding on a tapiola road, you don't even realize. We have this idea of romancing the past, but it's not reality. Brothers and sisters in Christ, God was taking care of them. He was providing for them in ways that they couldn't even understand if they stopped and actually thought about it. But they grumbled. And they said, basically, there's no food out here. There's no water. We know that's not true. God provided water. He provided food. Moses was a great, that provision there. You know, he says, basically, they said, we loathe this stuff. But then it's like God had enough again. And really, to me, what this says is your focus is in the wrong area. Your focus is in the wrong area. How many times can we say that in our life? Our focus is in the wrong area, that we're looking at the wrong thing. So, when they're in the middle of their grumbling and they're basically being actually quite rude towards the miracle worker, calling his miracles worthless, he brings their attention. And that's what I think this is. He brings their attention back to the importance of who God is. So he sends these fiery serpents, right? And they're kind of more of a bronze-colored serpent that would be found out in that wilderness at that time. And I had the name of them remembered, but I can't remember it now. So that'll be another little homework project for you. You can look that up. But the fact of it is, these snakes come along. And they're venomous. And they start biting the people. What happens to their attention? See, we think sometimes difficulty is, you know, just basically there just to cause hindrance in our life and woe is me. And that is, you know, there's a lot of roughness to a difficulty. But what happens as soon as this takes place? They look up. They look up. What does God, and I'm not saying he's causing you to have issues. Trust me, we're good at finding our own issues. They're the ones that grumbled. They were the ones that were dissatisfied. They were the ones that actually were saying, you just brought us out here not to save us, but to kill us. What in our life is calling our attention? How much comfort do you have looking out there in this world? I'm not trying to pick on the world. But that's not bringing comfort. That's not bringing peace. And so when they start this grumbling, these serpents come along. And it says that now they came among the people and they bit the people. Now, we understand. It says here that God sent them. And we can sit there in our childish mentality and say, well, that's not fair. Well, they definitely didn't appreciate what he was doing. They didn't appreciate any of the provision. But really what I think is, what's the outcome of this? So they come amongst the people and they start biting them. Is anything biting at you in your life now? I think there's struggles all over, isn't there? I think that we can deal with our health issues, we can deal with our financial issues, we can deal with our spiritual battles, we can deal with the world values, we can deal with all of this stuff, and we can just see it as serpents coming around and biting us. But where do we turn? Where do we turn during these times? You know, this is the heart of a worship service. This is the heart of our life in the ministry as believers in Christ. It's not just to do all the adiaphora, the external things that are great and fun and wonderful. It's come to the heart of the matter of Jesus Christ and him crucified. I know nothing else. What in your life is coming in and, say, biting? And do you start attacking those things? Do they come up with a plan to eradicate these serpents? It's a call. It's a call. Where is your attention? The children of Israel have this going on. And it says, really, this was effective because it started taking them out. They saw the realness to this. Manna didn't look so bad now. Water out of a rock didn't look so bad now. In reality, death looked kind of scary. Living in the wilderness didn't seem that bad now. Death seemed to be the focus. But what do? They come to Moses again, and they're not complaining. They're no longer talking about bad food or bad taste. They're not talking about any of that stuff anymore. The seriousness of life and death is now in front of them. And so the people, they come to Moses, and they acknowledge something. And see, when we think this story is unfair, we're not acknowledging something. We're entitled to something when we think that way. Oh, this isn't fair. They're acknowledging they're fallen. They've missed the mark. They've sinned. They spoke against the one that was feeding them. They bit the hand that was feeding them. And so they come now, and they basically speak to Moses and say, we've fallen. We really screwed up. That's one of my favorite TikTok things, is they'll show a truck buried in a lake and the kid's on the phone, Dad, we really messed up. You know, whatever it is, you crash a plane or whatever it may be. Because I could have made that phone call a few times myself as a teenager. Dad, I really messed up. The car's on its roof. Right, Mark Antioho? He was behind me one time when I put a car on a roof. That was embarrassing. When I climb out of the car, there's Mark Antioho standing there. I'm like, oh, great. I think he saw that. But anyways, really it says that they were very much acknowledging the fact that they had looked wrongly. They failed. And we have spoken against the Lord. See, this was the offense. They spoke against the one that was taking care of them. Because of these external things, because of these feature comforts in life, they spoke against the one that actually was providing them. He says, and against you, you as a messenger for God, we even, you know, Moses, we hated you too. We really did. We turned it against you. But then they ask, we need mercy. Pray to the Lord. Ask God. Pray to the Lord. And that's what they say to him. Pray to the Lord that he will take away the serpents from us. Isn't that the thing we like? Lord, get me out of this. Man, I went through this process. I actually worked hard to be in the position I'm in. I may have spent all my money. I may have, you know, taken the substances. I may have cheated on my wife. I may have done all these things to get myself in this position. But now take it away from me. Get me out of this. I've shared this story with you, but it bears repeating. I don't have many life lessons to teach you, but a few I could share. I remember one time when I was going through seminary, I was having a very difficult time. A very difficult time. And Judy and I, it felt like the world was kind of falling down around us. Not only were we going broke, and a lot of it my own stupidity, but we were losing people in our life. I lost my stepfather. I lost my grandmother. Judy lost her father. She broke her ankle. There were so many things that were just going on, and we had no health insurance. And I finally said to Jay, I don't know if God hears me. I'm praying all the time. I don't know if God hears me. And Jay said, well, you're praying about it, right? And I'm like, what are you, dumb? Of course I'm praying. I'm a seminary student. We're holy. No. I said, yeah, I'm praying about it. And he goes, such a simple question. Well, how are you praying? I said, well, get me out of this. Stop this. And he says, change your prayer. Really? So why don't you ask God to get you through this? And that you may learn what you must learn going through this. That has changed my life. They asked God to take the serpents away. We missed this. Did he? No. He didn't. But he gave them a new focus. See, they asked that he would take the serpents away. Moses, go and pray in behalf of God. We've sinned. We really blew it. There's no doubt about it. He says, ask the Lord to take the serpents away from us, that we would have no more affliction. Wouldn't that be perfect in a perfect world? That we would have no more affliction, there would be no more death, there'd be no more suffering, there'd be no more sickness. That's heaven. We're going to be there eventually. But we're still living in a fallen world. We still deal with difficulty. So Moses prayed. And he probably, I'm not saying I know, but he could have prayed in that way. Lord, you know, they had enough. They learned a lesson. Please take these serpents away. But actually, their focus wouldn't have been changed. They had to have a different focus during turmoil. And the Lord turns around and he speaks to them. He says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to make this image of a fiery serpent. He says, and I want you to put it on a pole. He said, and I want everyone who is bitten. See, they're still going to get bit. Some are still going to get bit. There's still going to be trials. There's going to be difficulty. They're going to go through this process. He says, but I want them, in this case, it seems to me, to look at the image of their affliction. He says, I want them to see. I want them to know. We still have this in our medical badges and things like that, that we understand this. But now this was turned from an affliction to a hope. Because this is tied to what? Just like all things in our life, they're tied to the Word of God and His promises. See, He wants us to look to His promises. He says, and when they are bitten, he says, if they look upon this, and here is the act of faith, they will be saved, or they will live. They will live. And Moses, he turns around and he did this. So he makes this bronze serpent, he puts it on a pole, and he instructs the people that God has made a promise. It's not about a bronze serpent. It's not that we would worship an idol again. It's that we would know our affliction and the promises that are above the affliction. And this comes all the way down to us in our day and age as Christ Jesus. That he took our affliction and he nailed it to a cross. And that when we are going through difficulty and we are going through struggle, that we would remember the words that Christ Jesus himself even speaks very boldly in the Gospel of John, chapter 3, verse 14. He says very plainly, just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Brothers and sisters in Christ, where is our focus? Are we still busy looking at the things that are biting us and afflicting us? Or do we look to Christ Jesus and him alone and know that he is the conqueror of all of our afflictions? This is the Easter message. He says very plainly, this will be done. And he continues with the same mindset even when he continues. The Gospel of John is beautiful in this way. When he continues in chapter 12, he speaks in verse 31 and 32. He says, really, he's proclaiming as he's heading to the cross. He says, today or now, not future. Now is the judgment of the world. We're sitting here still waiting for this judgment all the time. But actually, in and through Jesus Christ, the world was brought into judgment. And it was found in reality guilty. And he paid the penalty of the sin debt of the world. He is the last Adam. It doesn't do any good if one doesn't know it. If one doesn't know the imputed righteousness of Christ, that's for sure. He says, but today is the judgment of this world. He says, and if I be lifted up, I will draw all men towards me. And this is exactly what we are to call out to. Look to Jesus Christ and him crucified. There is nothing else. Look to the victory of the cross because he has paid for every affliction. The adversary, he still sends his serpents around. There's no doubt about it. And they want to come take a bite at your heels. But actually, in Christ Jesus, he stomped on it. It's done. But we're too busy looking everywhere else. We're too busy looking at what CNN says, Fox says, my neighbor says, my mom said, my cousin said, I heard this one. Silence it. And look to Christ Jesus. Because he has overcome the adversary. And he has crushed the head of the serpent. So that we can live in victory. No. This world is not perfect. There's still those serpents out there. But even as Paul, trying to make a fire, reaches in the wood and he is bit by a serpent, we also will be bit many times in our life. But in and through the finished work of Jesus Christ, they will not afflict us. They will not win. They only win when we're tricked and we look back. And we try to figure out what we can do. This communion service is not about what we can do. It is what he has done and he continues to do. He has forgiven your sins by his precious blood and his great atonement. Now you can say that's old school to say things like that, and I don't care. It's true. He came into this world and he gave of himself so that you and I could have life and we could have it abundantly. Today is the judgment of the world, Christ says. And if I be lifted up, I will drag all men to me. See him and be dragged. For it is God's joy that you would have that grace. For Jesus' name's sake.